Jan began to remind us of our journey with our worship design, Christ at the head, we are the body of Christ, and the importance of the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit that empowers us for our life together. This morning, I want to call our attention to a valuable, important, lasting value. Our society is made up of contracts. We get a contract and we sign it and we make these legal promises that have grave consequences if we don't live up to them. For instance, after we purchased our home in Huntington, Pennsylvania, we first of all had to wait on all the hunters because they were all in the fields hunting for deer, so it took us a week longer. But when we finally got together with them, we had to sign documents that would allow them to gather data, check our credit score, and document after document to check other things that were important, like liens and deeds and credit rating, and finally, the many, many documents that put ourselves on the line to say we will make our payments on time or there would be a grave consequence. Someone could take over our home and they would own it instead of us. Jeremiah in today's text is prophetically envisioning another way of promising. It is from the inside out. Jeremiah is living in very dark times, and maybe it feels that way to us now, I'm not sure. But according to Eugene Peterson's introduction to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's life and work as a prophet takes place during one of the most troubled times in Hebrew history. The decades leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, which was the holy city, in 587 BC, followed by the Babylon exile. According to Peterson, Jeremiah was in the middle of it all, sticking it out, praying and preaching, suffering and striving, writing and believing. Some have identified him as the weeping prophet. It was that harsh and that heavy and that difficult work. Jeremiah's vision? It is not about laws to be broken with resulting consequences, but about a covenant to be written on the heart of the people. It is a promise to be taken into one's heart, shaping the character and the conscience of the people in their life together so that they will be faithful to God and God's kingdom. God will be their God. And Israel's will be God's people. This is not about privilege, but about service and mission. Covenants are about trust and faithfulness. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is that progression of the story of people living this covenant, attempting to live it faithfully, falling short because of their lack of the vision that Jeremiah was looking forward to in the coming of Jesus. They were not to be chosen as a people of privilege, but chosen as a people who were to be responsible for representing the power and the purpose of God that had been established with them by covenant. Jeremiah's vision, given to him by God, leads us then to our second scripture, from Paul. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, a troubled and disagreeable church, reminding them of their reason for being. A new covenant, which is a letter written and established through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ on their heart. Let's hear once again what he wrote. You show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared for us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of our human hearts. It is what I call a covenant of lasting value. Our life together as the body of Christ with Jesus as the head takes shape by his living among us. We have a living Christ. I keep reminding us of that. In this culture and this time, it's hard to sometimes sense and understand that living presence. But that is the presence that's shaping us into being disciples with a certain character, a certain consciousness about how we're going to live in this church, in our homes, and in the world out there that's beyond our touch, but nevertheless open for the possibility of our witness. This week, the Church of the Brethren will be gathered at annual conference seeking the mind of Christ. That's how our reach begins to move beyond this place. Brother Harry will be joining with other sisters and brothers. John will be there making sure worship things go well. Others from this church might be there simply looking on, but it is extending the reach of that letter that's been written on our hearts as we seek to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is dependent upon our trusting God in the good times and on the not so good. To not give up on God, but go with God, knowing all the while God is faithful. What God says in the life of Jesus, God will do. Do we have that kind of trust in our journey together? A young child is walking along and steadies her or his walk and showing trust in the one who walks with them by reaching out and taking the hands of his or her parent or a trusted friend or relative, showing confidence in that person's availability and willingness to respond. How is that with us as we walk with God? As we let the living Christ have a place within our minds and our hearts to shape and mold us? Are we willing to submit, surrender, allow that to be a reality for our living? James Calvin Davis, in the book that I referred to last Sunday, entitled Forbearance, talks about the faith walk. He identifies this as walking heart to heart with God. It's, for him, a virtue. The habit of trusting and relying on God, and by extension of this trust in God, the practice of trusting other Christians as well. Our worship each week is our coming together to affirm our reliance upon God through praise and thanksgiving, to walk and to work through the times and circumstances of our life individually and corporately. And this is where it gets messy. The individual is each of us has ideas and thoughts that are important. They're valuable. They're who we are up to this time. But corporately, we have to listen for the leading of the Spirit to figure out how it all comes together. Let's think for a few moments more intentionally about the covenant. I remember as a young boy the moment when I stood before the church family of brothers and sisters. It was at the West Galician Meeting House. I was both excited and scared. Excited about becoming a part of a church that I had been taught by Bible school teachers, Sunday school teachers, pastors, parents, grandparents, was to be a part of God's plan for my life. And at the same time, scared because I did not feel good enough, strong enough, wise enough, sure enough to believe I was worthy. Covenants are serious business. What if I could not keep my promise? What if I faltered and failed the God I loved? At least as a 12-year-old, I thought I loved God. What if I felt God failed me or us? Then I remembered what I had been taught, how I had been taught to read the Bible, and to discover that God was completely trustworthy. God progressively moved with the people through the Old Testament into the New Testament. God kept his promise in Jesus Christ. God was a merciful, gracious, forgiving one who walked with us. Yes, disappointments would come, and they have. Failures would be certain, and I have done my share of failing. Dark days could involve, but the significant promise was God would be with me, with us, no matter what. So if I'm imperfect and you are imperfect, you are, aren't you? If you and I are imperfect, then why would God put us together as the body of Christ? What difference could the covenant mean? How is it different from any other contract we enter into in society? First of all, it was created by God. The idea of covenant isn't our idea, it's God's idea. And God is trustworthy. And God means graciously that the covenant can be lived into and kept if we're willing to allow God to help us. Second of all, by the Spirit of the living God, according to Paul, we are given words and actions that show sincerity, and through the covenant with him in his body, we are sent by God as his presence from this place. So there's something to happen to us through our covenant, through our worship, through our praise, that is transformational, that leads us out from this place and to begin seeing the community around us. We carry a new attitude. We carry a new thought. We're reminded of our actions as Christians, how we're to love, how we're to forgive, how we're to be peacemakers, how we're to be a blessing to God by being a blessing to our family and a blessing to the people we work with and a blessing to the culture we live in. Can you and I grasp the immensity of this reality? James Calvin Davis writes about it this way: what binds us to one another and makes us Christians then is not a short list of dogmas, but this common reliance on the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The God whom we together in our worship, fellowship, and service share the conviction of the psalmist: the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Do we believe that? Can we comprehend that? Can we practice that? Even if we don't get it, can we practice that until it becomes real to those around us and to us in our daily walk? The power of the covenant we make in baptism and affirm when transforming membership is that we join together remembering in Jesus Christ a love that never passes away and a steadying presence of faithfulness that was witnessed to us by a great cloud of witnesses and shared by all who are bound together here in the now. Do you remember the promises that you make to those being baptized or those being reaffirmed? It's found on number 777. Don't know, that's a holy number, by the way. It's a good number. As we now receive you into the fellowship of the church, we make this covenant with you as we renew our own covenant with God. So two things are happening. We are making a covenant and we are renewing our own covenant to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to support each other in joy and sorrow, and in all things to work for the common good, thus making known Christ's presence among us to the glory of God as we unite with each other now. May we all be joined with Christ, our Lord. There's a popular hymn that we as brethren have learned to sing out of our new hymnal that's not so new any longer, but is still a beautiful hymnal. And I'm not going to have us sing these words because I want us to listen just a little deeper than we might if we'd sing them. They were penned by Richard Gillyard. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are travelers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will weep when you're weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share our joy and sorrow till we've seen the journey through. Will you be my servant? And let me be your servant. And let God be a servant to us all. So I promise, you promise, we promise, together with God's help and gracious guidance, to be relevant and a lasting body of Christ for all generations to see. For we are a part of the great cloud of witnesses. And others will not know that we are Christians unless we show our love that's made in a covenant with God and each other to be the body of Christ with Christ as the head, to worship, to serve, to give our lives for God's purpose. Let it be so.